Certainly greetings in the name of Jesus this morning. It's good to be together. Good to have visitors with us. Welcome to each of you. We look forward to God meeting us in worship here this morning. As I was thinking about this morning and thinking about the Sunday school lesson, both this morning and last Sunday, I found an interesting commonality. And that commonality is that both of them mention Samaria. In Hosea 13:16, it says that Samaria shall bear her guilt because she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their little ones shall be dashed in pieces and their pregnant women ripped open. And then in today's lesson, we have, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, on the timeline, there's likely about 750 years separating the time when Hosea was written and the time of Jesus' ascension. I've decided to entitle this brief meditation, Samaria, Then and Now. What is the history of Samaria? And what was the reason that it received mention in one of the last words that Jesus said before he left the world? The history goes back to the beginning of the city of Samaria, to King Omri, who was the father of Ahab. He bought the hill of Samaria for 2 talents of silver, and he called the city after the name of the person that he bought it from, Shemer, who was the owner of the hill. And then he moved the capital of Israel from Tirzah to Samaria and built it up. Well, then, of course, we know how that Ahab was a very wicked king, and he continued to develop it. Now, the city sits about 400 feet above sea level. It offers access to major travel routes, and it's right on the edge, overlooking the Jezreel Valley, which connects Egypt and Syria and other major highways that cross through the middle of Israel. Of course, we know how that Ahab married the Phoenician princess named Jezebel, and they became infamous for their idolatrous worship of Baal, which eventually then ended up in the showdown between Elijah and the prophets of Baal on nearby Mount Carmel. So Samaria as a city became not only the center of political power, but also a center of idolatrous Baal worship. And that continued on through the time of the sinful kings of Israel. And then, of course, in the time of Jeroboam, it was the size of the city probably rivaled that of Jerusalem. It was prosperous, it was wealthy, and filthy, we could say. And these were the prophecies that were given against it, as that we've been reading so much about in Hosea and in the other prophets. Micah also foretold the coming destruction of Samaria in Micah 1, where he said, he talks about how that the Lord is going to come, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. Mountains will melt under him, the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards, and I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundation, and goes on to talk about that. Well, so then that's the time in which we were studying. And then following this, then, we have the, of course, there's a lot of things that happen, but among the things that we'll highlight is then how that the Assyrian army came in, laid siege to Samaria, and eventually destroyed it, and then displaced the native population. Actually, the Assyrians laid siege to it for 3 years before they captured it in 722 BC. Now, the Assyrians had the would commonly call come to call a region by the name of the city that they conquered, and so Samaria now means not only the city of Samaria, but the region of Samaria. And I just find it so fascinating what happened in that region after the king of Assyria had conquered it. If you will turn to your Bibles to 2 Kings 17, we would just like to look at this bit of history. We can't cover nearly all of the history of Samaria in this brief time. But in 2 Kings 17, verse 5, it says, "Then the king of Assyria invaded all the land and came to Samaria, and for 3 years he besieged it. And then in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria, and he carried the Israelites away to Assyria and placed them in Hala and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes." And it says, and then we're given why. "And this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel, and in the customs that the king of Israel had practiced." And it goes on to, then the next verses just go on to say how sinful and idolatrous this worship was, how they made offerings, they set up pillars, an ashram on every high hill and every green tree, they made offerings in the high places, they served idols, they didn't listen to the prophets, they abandoned, and it's because they had abandoned, verse 16, "And they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves metal images of two calves, and they made an Asherah and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal, and they burned their sons and their daughters as offerings and used divinations and omens and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger." Then it goes on to tell how that Judah also did this. And verse 23, "Until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had spoken by all his servants the prophets. So Israel was exiled from their own land to Assyria until this day." But then the king of Assyria runs into a problem. And that is that the area doesn't have enough people. But the Lord did something else in verse 25. It says, and at the beginning, well, okay, the king of Assyria brings other people in to repopulate the area. And so they take possession of Samaria and in the cities surrounding Samaria. And in verse 25, it says, "And at the beginning of their dwelling there, they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So the king of Assyria was told, 'The nations that you have carried away and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the law of the God of the land. Therefore, he has sent lions among them, and behold, they are killing them because they do not know the law of the God of the land.' Then the king of Assyria commanded, 'Send there one of the priests whom you carried away from there, and let him go and dwell there and teach them the law of the God of the land.' So one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and lived in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord." But notice still what happened. "But every nation still made gods of its own and put them in the shrines of the high places that the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities in which they lived." And then jumping down to verse 32, "They also feared the Lord and appointed from among themselves all sorts of people as priests of the high places who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places." But the problem comes in verses 33 and 34. "So they feared the Lord, but also served their own gods, after the manner of the nations from whom they had been carried away. To this day they do according to the former manner. They do not fear the Lord, and they do not follow the statutes or the rules or the law or the commandment that the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel." And this goes in direct contrast to what God had commanded. And in verse 40, it says they would not listen, but did according to their former manner. So these nations, notice this dual thing. So these nations feared the Lord and also served their carved images. Their children did likewise, and their children's children as their fathers did, so they do to this day. Well, see, with you can imagine then, the Jews who had been taken out of their homeland and taken captive were replaced by other people of other nationalities. Then we have this mixture of a priest or priests coming then to help them worship, and we have just this strange bad mixture of foreign worship. It's a convoluted spiritual mixture of faith in the God of Israel and the customs of these other foreign traditions. And this then, of course, gives rise to what we know as the Samaritans. And the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. They were a mixed race. And of course, we have the story of the Good Samaritan. We have there's so much more yet that happened in Samaria than what we can cover this morning. But so then the question comes, well, how, perhaps it's only incidental that Samaria is named in the Great Commission. I would hate to say that it's just incidental. I'm not sure that I have the right, that I'm putting together things correctly here. But I'm just raising the question, what does the Samaria mean to us today? Does it mean that we are called to take the Great Commission to the center of political power? Does it mean that we take it to the center of idolatry? Or should we bring it down into, should we personalize it and say, are there ways in which my priorities and what I worship is mixed? Is my life marked by confusion or mixed priorities? How do we see the Great Commission working both in our lives and in those that we are called to? I'm not sure what all this means, and I will leave it as a question. May the Lord show us as we continue to seek his face how he wants us to serve in the commission that he has made for each of us. Shall we kneel for prayer? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just simply come to you this morning and we thank you for your great goodness. We thank you for your love and mercy that has been showered upon us, that has called us into your kingdom of light, out of the kingdom of darkness. We thank you, precious Lord Jesus, that you do provide for us, and you are calling us out of mixed up priorities, out of our tendencies to worship that is not clear and focused on you. You're calling us into fellowship with you, fellowship with you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for that. I just ask that you, I just desire that you would enrich our worship this morning, that you would help us to focus on you, on your word, what you have for us, and seek us and give us that desire to follow you implicitly. Just ask your blessing on each part of this service, on each Sunday school class, each teacher, each student. We ask that you would show yourself strong and that you would bring us in tune with you and your will for us as we look to you through Jesus. Amen.